For those of you who don't know, we go verse by verse through the Word of God. And so turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we continue in the Gospel of John, as we have been for some time now. We're just making our way verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this book. And God has been speaking to us in a powerful way. And Father, we pray, God, that you were speaking to our hearts this morning. Your word, and Lord, this is a word that you have invited each and every person here to hear. So speak into our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 4, we're going to be looking at verses 46 to 54, the title of this message is Believing is Seeing. Believing is Seeing. Now, I know someone is thinking, no, you have it backwards. It's seeing is believing. Well, this is only true if you're spiritually from Missouri, the show me state. However, in the kingdom of God, it is always the opposite of the world. In our story, we will be introduced to a nobleman who was a royal official. And before he sees his request answered by Jesus, he must first believe it before he sees it happen in his life. Last week, we saw in verse 45, as Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans did not receive Jesus. They received him, should I say, but they didn't receive him as Savior of the world like the Samaritans did. They received him as a miracle worker when they saw him do the miraculous at the feast in Jerusalem. Now Jesus goes to the city of Cana, and we pick it up in verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So as Jesus was in the city of Cana, he meets a royal official who had a son sick in Capernaum. This royal official probably was in the service of Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great was the man in power when Jesus was born. So when he died, Herod Antipas ruled Galilee from the year 4 BC to 39 AD. Some scholars suggest that this royal official was Chuza, who was Herod's steward, according to Luke 8:3. Others suggest that he's a man named Manian who was brought up with Herod, who later became one of Paul's co-pastors of the church in Antioch, according to Acts 13, verse 1. We can't be dogmatic about this, but there could be some truth in either statement. This verse says that his son was sick in Capernaum, which was a city 16 to 20 miles on the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee, northeast from Cana, the city of Cana. Now, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is notice who it was coming to Jesus on behalf of his son. It was his father. Fathers, when are we going to step up and take our rightful place as spiritual leaders of our homes and go to Jesus on behalf of our children? When are we going to take that spiritual leadership in the home that God has called us to? When are we going to do it? We see here it was the man. It was the father who went on behalf of, went to Jesus on behalf of his son. Notice what he does in verse 47. I want you to notice this. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. When this man heard that Jesus left Judea to the south and traveled north into Galilee, he traveled 16 to 20 miles from Capernaum to go to Jesus. Perhaps he heard about the miracle Jesus performed at the wedding in Cana when he turned water into wine, like verse 46 says. Now, this is the second time I want to bring this subject to your attention. Jesus turned water into wine as a wedding gift to a couple. Please stop using this incident as justification for you to drink alcoholic beverages. Because you need to know the kind of wine that is being that the Bible refers to. The Mishnah, which are a collection of Jewish writings, said that the wine they drank was 3 parts water to every 1 part wine. In some cases, it was up to 25 to 1 when the wine had turned into a paste. The Jewish people considered it barbaric to drink straight alcohol. I bring this up because many of you are struggling with alcohol, and it's destroying your world. It's destroying you, your family, your children, and now it's starting to affect your job. And Jesus can perform a miracle for you if you're ready for him to do that, where he can turn your wine back into water. He can do the same thing for you if you are ready for him to. But, you know, it's become a problem. And I'm reminded when I think of this, I'm reminded of the prayer request that we received from a young person, a child. He said, "Can you please pray for my parents? They drink too much." It was a prayer request. Broke my heart when I heard it. That a child is watching their parents drink themselves into a drunken stupor. And it's breaking their hearts to the point where they're asking for us to pray for them. When I got the request, something just hit me. When I heard it, I said, "Wow, you're struggling, and you could be here. You could be the parents that they were praying for and asking for prayer. And alcohol is tearing you up. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus can deliver you from it if you want him to. But you have to be willing. He's not going to just come and just put you in a headlock and say, "Okay, give me the bottle. Give me the bottle." He's not going to do that. I know some of you wish he would. But the thing is that you're struggling with it and it's starting to tear you up. And Jesus is here to deliver you from that. Because you're drinking, trying to drink to hide from your problems and your sorrows and your hurt and your pain of the past and pain of past relationships and past things that happened to you growing up. And you're trying to drink yourself into a stupor to keep from remembering that kind of stuff. Jesus is here to heal. He's here to set free. He said he came to set the captives free. He says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And he's here to set you free from this if you're willing. If you're willing to allow him to do that. So this is the second thing I wanted to bring to your attention. The third thing I wanted you to see is that this nobleman or royal official was popular. He was powerful and he was prominent. But grief and sorrow still came to his home. The point is, it doesn't matter how rich or powerful or successful you might be or become. Sooner or later, we all experience sorrow and tragedy. The difference with this man is that he brought his sorrow and grief to Jesus. Where do you go when you have sorrow and grief? When sorrow and grief visits your life, where do you go? Do you go and drink your sorrows away at some bar? The problem with doing this is that when you sober up, the problem, the grief and the sorrow is still there. And let me recommend to you that you do what this nobleman did. He brought his grief to Jesus. He didn't allow inconvenience to keep him from getting to Jesus, saying that, "You know what? It's too far away. It's 16 to 20 miles away. That's too far." He traveled that distance to lay his problems at the feet of Jesus. What are you willing to do to get to Jesus? For most people, traveling 16 to 20 miles was an inconvenience, but not for this man. He was getting to Jesus no matter what. And so this verse says that when he finally got to Jesus, he implored him to come down to Capernaum and heal his son. The Greek word for implored is erotao, and that word means it has a great meaning, but it's also in the imperfect tense, this verb is, and which means that he repeatedly begged Jesus to cure his son's disease. No doubt he had to swallow his pride and had to forget who he was in society and his position in society. He had to lay all that aside to come and beg Jesus to heal his son. And from the tense of this verb, implored, which means to repeatedly beg Jesus to heal his son, it reminds me of what Matthew 7 verse 7 says. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But in the Greek language, it's a little more emphatic. It says, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. The only time that you stop asking and seeking and knocking is if God said no. If God says no, no means no. It still does. No means no. And if you don't sense God saying no, then keep on imploring Jesus like this nobleman did for his son. Look what it says there in verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, in this verse, Jesus is summing up the general faith of the Galileans, which was based in signs and wonders. As I mentioned several times before, signs and wonders do not produce genuine faith. All it produces is a desire to see more signs and wonders. Who saw more signs and wonders than the Israelites in the Old Testament? They saw the 10 plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. They saw water miraculously come out of a rock, manna or food fall from heaven, miracle after miracle after miracle. But Hebrews 3 verse 19 said that they didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. So miracles don't produce genuine faith. And the Galileans were a people that just wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle for them. Look what it says there in verse 49. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now this nobleman was different. He was desperate. And we can understand why. Verse 47 says his son was at the point of death. The Greek word for son is huios. And so that's one term for son. But then we hear the desperation is even greater in verse 49 when he says, come down before my child dies. The Greek word child that's used there is paideion. It was an affectionate term to refer to a son that he loved dearly. And so he tells Jesus, come down before my precious little child dies. And in this statement, I see a mistake this man made that we so often make too in our desperation. He tried to direct the Lord on what to do. Come down to Capernaum before my child dies. And we do the same thing when we're emotional and desperate. We start to give God directions in our prayers. Lord, here are the bills, the car payment or the rent, and I need you to pay it by this time tomorrow. Oh, Lord, my physical clock is running out. He is single. I am single. Let's get this thing going. Or, Lord, here's this opportunity. Make it happen by 5 p.m. today. This is not the best way to approach the Lord. We need to trust that he knows what's best for us, because look at what Jesus says in verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Jesus tells his father, I'm not going down with you, but you can go your way. Your son lives. This nobleman's faith was put to the test because he had to go back 16 to 20 miles to Capernaum on the single words of Jesus saying, go, your son lives. This verse says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. As I mentioned earlier, in the kingdom of God, things are just the opposite of the way things are in the world. For this man, he had to first believe it before he saw it. For most people, it's no, I have to see it. Then I will believe it. Not in the kingdom of God. This is what faith is. Faith is believing it before you see it. For you know, takers, Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you see it, it doesn't take faith. If you see it, you saw it. It doesn't take faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's why it says God calls those things that do not exist as though they do. You must believe it, then you will see it. If you can see it before you believe it, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. Are you going to believe God for a godly mate? Or do you have to see it first? Are you going to believe that God is going to turn around your marriage or your teenagers? Or do you have to see it first? This man's faith, it drove him to travel 16 to 20 miles to seek Jesus. And he told him in verse 50 to go your way. Your son lives. And he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Look at verses 51 and 52. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And he said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, verse 51 says, as he was going down, referring to how Capernaum, the city of Capernaum, is 695 feet below sea level. That's why it's always referred to as going down. So as he was going down, one of his servants met him and said, good news, your son lives. Then according to verse 52, he inquired as to when his son got better. And the servant said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The seventh hour in Jewish time is 1 p.m. In Roman time is 7 p.m. Seeing that John, the author of this book, is writing to the Romans, it refers to 7 p.m. But the implications of these verses are amazing. Because when Jesus told him in verse 50, your son lives, he did not immediately go straight home. See, the distance from Cana to Capernaum was a 4 to 6 hour walk. Some scholars suggest by it being 7 p.m., it was too late for him to go home. And also some say that it was too late to go home and it was very dangerous for him to travel that kind of distance at night. But you moms, you definitely going to feel what I'm about to say. I don't know about you, but as soon as he said your son lives, I would have ran home to see whether my son was okay. But this man didn't. He didn't show up until the next day, according to verse 52. We know this because when he met one of his servants and inquired when his son got better, he said yesterday at the seventh hour, showing that the man hung out. He stayed there. Now, what does all this mean? It means that he took Jesus at his word. He stayed there either finishing up some business that he might have had in the city or to learn more about Jesus. Asking him questions, sitting at his feet, learning from him. Then, after all that, then the next day, he went home. Either way, it took great faith for him to stay until the next day. This man believed the word he heard, and he was at peace. It reminds me of Peter in Acts chapter 12 when he was arrested and about to be put to death. Acts chapter 12 verse 6 says, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Hold up. Wait a minute. Sleeping? How could he be sleeping when he's about to be put to death in the morning? How could he be at peace? He can be at peace because Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21 verse 18 how Peter was going to die. Said that pretty much Peter was going to be crucified. And he knew that being in jail at that time, that he wasn't going to be crucified then. So he was at peace. Tradition says that Peter was crucified later on. And he was crucified upside down because he says that he was not worthy to die the same way as his Lord. And so he requested that they turn him upside down and crucify him. So knowing that they locked him up, he said, you know, I'm at peace. Let me get me some sleep. And he went to sleep. He believed the word Jesus said, so he was at peace that night in the prison, just like this father in our story. Look at verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. The nobleman inquired of them, showing that the servant that met him wasn't alone. And when he heard it was the same hour Jesus told him, your son lives, he himself believed, and watch this, and his whole household. We have found this to be true as well. When a father becomes a believer first, almost without exceptions, the whole household will come to faith. Joshua said in Joshua 24 verse 15, he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't know about your house. You can do what you want to do there. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as I was meditating on this, going over my notes yesterday, I just began to just sigh and just say, where are the Joshuas today? Where are the Joshuas that's going to say and look at his precious wife and children and say, you know what? I love you, but you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Where are the Joshuas today that's going to stand up and take their rightful place as spiritual leader in the home? The ladies are tired of dragging the husband along and dragging him and begging and pleading and wishing and hoping and manipulating, trying to get him to take a more spiritual role, to even just come to church. And she's tired and weary. Where are the Joshuas today? Where are the Joshuas that's going to say, honey, you know what? Guess what? We're up and guess where we're going? We're going to church. I'm not waiting on you to say it. I'm not waiting on you to initiate it. One of the things we're taught in pastoring and in teaching, don't be the hero of all of your stories. And you've heard me share my struggles and things I struggle with just like you do. But let me tell you something. I learned very early, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as I came to faith first and prayed for a whole year for my wife, I was in Okinawa, Japan, and prayed for a whole year. And then when I got back, a week or so after I got back, she gave her life to the Lord. And then I started having children and stuff. And we said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It was me initiating. Let's gather the family together to read the word. Teaching them Bible verses, flashcards, ABC scriptures. I taught my kids three sets of ABC scriptures. Each letter is a scripture. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, I just three sets of them. I know my daughter, you know, before she was 5 years old, I knew she knew about 50 scriptures. Son quoting Psalm 22 at 2 years old. I said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, once you leave my house, if you want to act a fool all you want, it ain't going to reflect back on me. Because I know what we poured into you. And I said, we're going to serve the Lord regardless. And here's the thing. Where are the Joshuas? Where are the guys that's going to do that? Where are the guys that's going to say, you know what? Turn off these TVs. Take off them earbuds and all that. Turn off that mess. Get off of Facebook and all that. And we're going to gather together and we're just going to pray. That God come in the house. That God will meet us here. Where are the Joshuas that's going to do that today? This man, he came to faith. And guess what? Everyone in this whole house followed right behind. I am behind every man who takes this type of stand in his home. Your family will eventually fall into line. Like we used to say in the Marine Corps, you just fall in. Your family will eventually fall into line. It reminds me of Acts 16:31 that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. That is what happened here as well. Look at verse 54 so we can wrap it up. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This verse says this is the second sign Jesus performed in Cana. The first sign was the miracle of turning the water into wine at a family celebration in John chapter 2. The second miracle was performed at a family devastation that we're studying here. So whether you are experiencing a type of celebration or devastation, Jesus is the man of the moment. He's the man of the hour. Just like it says in Psalm 46, he's a present help in time of trouble. He is the one to call on at a wedding or a funeral. But why is it that we only call on him in devastation and leave him out of our celebrations? Could it be the way we're celebrating, we don't want Jesus to be a part of that? Just could be. Just a thought. Jesus, no matter what, is the one to call on for all occasions. Let me conclude with this. We saw a nobleman believe before he saw it with his eyes. This is what genuine faith is. What about you? Do you have to see it before you believe it? Then you will never see that marriage of yours turned around. You will never see that child of yours turn around. You will never see the things you're looking for to turn around because you're looking to see it before you believe it. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. We saw this particular man take Jesus at his word. This man taught us that, you know, keep on imploring Jesus. We saw him how he kept begging Jesus to come and heal his son. And so too it is for us as well. We need to keep inquiring and keep imploring Jesus on behalf of our marriages and then children. We got to just keep going, keep going, keep going to God, keep imploring him. This is what this man taught us. And finally, this man taught us that he was the spiritual leader of his home. And he came to Jesus on behalf of his son. He didn't leave it to his wife. He didn't say, hey, honey, guess what? I heard that Jesus is in Galilee. So, you know, maybe pack your overnight bag or something and, you know, kind of make your way on up there and go see him. See him about the boy. No, he didn't do that. He went himself. He went himself. He brought the teaching of Jesus home to his family. And they all believed, according to verse 53. What about you, men, single parents? Have you brought Jesus home in your life personally? Have you brought him to your families? You can by being the first one to believe in Jesus like this nobleman did in our story. It starts by acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Then repent of your sin and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do, you take him home to your family like this father did. You got to take him home. Got to take him to the house. It's one thing to bring home the bacon. Are you bringing home the Bible? Oh, I make a living. You know, I got a roof over our head. Well, that's good. You're supposed to do that. But you're also supposed to bring home the Bible as well. God has designed and made children with a curiosity about him. When people grow up and become atheists or agnostic, that's a learned thing. As children, God wired them to ask questions and wonder about this and creation and things. God made them like that. So we as the parents can tell them about the Creator. But then when we got our mess going on and we not coming to church and we not don't have God in our home and we're tripping out, then that curiosity will get aimed at other things. And then there's issues. And I see problems all the time. So no one is born. All of a sudden they come out of the womb and their first words is, there is no God. You know, no one's born like that. That's a learned thing. And then you go to the universities and they hammer in that thing. So of course there is no God, you know, teach you secular humanism and evolution and all kind of mess. I'm telling you, it's our responsibility to introduce our children to the Creator of the universe, to the one who made them and loved them, the one who died on the cross for their sin and rose again on the third day. Stop teaching them about Peter Rabbit. Peter Rabbit didn't die for their sins. Stop teaching them, you know, It's fine to have some eggs. It's you know, good protein. But let me tell you something. It's not about those eggs and colored eggs and chocolate eggs and Reese eggs. Well, it might be about Reese eggs. I'm sorry. It might be about that, you know. Yeah. Those Reese eggs got me going up a belt loop already. But it's about Jesus and the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us, Lord. Thank you that you brought us here to hear this word. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who have not repented of their sin and made you their Lord and Savior. I pray that they will surrender their life to you today. Lord, I pray for those struggling with alcohol. I pray that they bring that to the foot of the cross and bring that to you, Lord. Surrender that to you and ask you to help them to overcome that. And Lord, I pray for those who want to be spiritual leaders in their home. Oh God, I just pray that you help them to be able to echo the words that Joshua did. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.